I'd like to say, first of all, thanks to the young people for the sweetheart banquet yesterday. I told them that I had attended lots of those, but I think this was my first time as the honoree, so life changes, doesn't it? But they did a great job. Thanks to the parents, thanks to Corey and everybody who was involved in that, and we really had a great time. Young people, thank you for all the effort you put into that, and we enjoyed it very much. Of all the great doctrinal themes in the Bible, righteousness, love, judgment, mercy, grace, faith. As I think about all of these, but for some reason, in particular, faith, I feel woefully inadequate to even preach a sermon about it. Because there's so much that needs to be said. And the older I get, the more I study, the more I think I know, the more I realize that our lives are all about faith. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. The greatest desire of the Lord's heart is that you would come to the point that you totally trust Him for everything. And that's what our Bible is about. It's to give you evidence so that you will, in fact, do that. And for a long time, as I studied and read about examples of faith in the Bible, I guess I would say my heart yearned to have that kind of faith. But I never believed that that kind of faith was really available to me. Or maybe I believed it was available, I just didn't believe that I could ever, would ever, reach the point where I had that kind of total trust in God. Everything in Jesus' ministry with His disciples, everything, was to provide them incentive so that they would come to trust God completely. And it was to provide us with that same incentive. He gave them some incredible promises that accompany this faith. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, He says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And we argue about whether or not He really meant what He said. And in arguing and in discussing, was He being literal or was He not, we lose the whole impact. In Matthew 21, 22, "If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And we again discuss whether or not He meant that literally or figuratively or kind of or sort of or whatever, and we never tap into those promises. And I think it's a way for us to stay on comfortable ground, because you don't ever have to try it. We learn something of the importance of faith in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power unto salvation." And therein, he says, it's a righteousness from God by faith revealed. And then he puts a little statement at the end, "By faith the just shall live." Now I know that I changed the wording a little bit from what maybe your Bible says, but that's perfectly permissible. In fact, I think that's probably the more accurate way of saying it. By faith the just shall live. Without faith, they will die. It's imperative that we come to a level of faith that the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Everything in our life and our future depends on our learning to totally trust God. And I would refer you to a series of lessons that we had a few months ago that I've entitled The Anatomy of Faith. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here for that, that you get those CDs. They're available to you, and you can fill out one of the forms in the back and get those. I really have to tell you, I think that's one of the best series of lessons that I've ever studied and tried to prepare in my life. Not because I'm a great preacher, because I'm not, but because the topic is great. And because there are some insights there. What faith is, as we look at the Bible's definition of faith, then I suggested to you in your outline that's in your bulletin today as an insert, that there are two ways that you can view a definition that the Bible gives. One of them that we all go to when somebody says, what is faith? We go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what faith is. But there's also a definition, what faith does. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access into this grace wherein we now stand. And so, what faith is one thing. What faith does is something else. What faith does is it puts us in a position where God can bestow His grace on us. God's not willing that any should perish, but there are going to be some folks perish. Who's going to be the ones who perish? Those who do not have faith. Why? Because that's the only avenue that God has for bestowing His saving grace on you. It rains on the just and the unjust. There are good things that God does for everybody. But when we come to talking about salvation and how salvation is appropriated, then there's only one way, and that's through faith. And our faith is our avenue to God's grace, God's saving grace. And then as we think about illustrations of faith, and you know that just like I do, that the Bible is filled with illustrations of faith, and trying to pick out a couple, then I picked out one, I think, on both extremes, both of which we're very familiar with. The lack of faith I would illustrate by Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And the lack of faith causes us, if you want to know how a person that claims to be religious, who doesn't really have faith, how they operate, this is it right here. We trust our instincts. And that's exactly what Eve did. And you remember when Satan came to her and he asked her, he said, did God really say, and I think he emphasized that word really, did God really say to you that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did he really say that to you? Why, yes. You know what he was trying to do and what he in fact did? He instilled doubt in Eve about God's motivation, about God's righteousness. Because the implication here is, in asking that question and the way that the conversation went, is that God had an ulterior motive that he didn't reveal to you, and it was very selfish. Because God didn't want you to be as smart as he is. Because the day that you eat that tree, you're going to be as smart as God is. And you see, we've all wanted that, haven't we? I mean, we've never said it. But that's what the world wants. We want to be our own God. We want to row our own boat. We want to be the ones to chart our own path. And we find ways of doing exactly that. And this is just an illustration. Temptation takes root when we don't trust God. You see, that's where trouble comes. When you trust God, your path is sure. When you doubt God, when you don't trust God, then you lean to your own understanding. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. You see, that's our fallback. It's natural, isn't it? It's just human nature. And you know what you're saying whenever you say, well, that's just natural. That's just human nature. Whatever it is that you're talking about, it's sin. Let's be really clear about it. The next time you say, well, that's just human nature, whatever it is you're talking about is sin. Now, you check it out and say if that's not true. because that's where we feel more comfortable. And Eve went to her hold card, if you will. She went to her fallback position. Well, it looks to me like, and then here she went. And she acted on her own instincts. Temptation takes root when we don't trust God. As long as we trust God, that's our shield against temptation. But when we start doubting God, we give temptation the opportunity to take root in our life. And then, in contrast to that, complete faith, rather than causing us to trust our instincts, causes us to accept whatever God says, even when we don't understand it, even when it doesn't make any sense to us. And who in the world could I use as a better illustration than our father Abraham, right? That's the one that the Lord chose to use himself, and so I couldn't get any better one. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, God made some really incredible promises to Abraham, including a great nation. He was going to make a great nation of him. He was going to give him a land, and through his seed, all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, regarding that seed promise, and we know that he was talking about Christ. Ages down the road. But he specifically gave Abraham those promises, or Abram, as his name was, technically, at that point in his life. And then he told him that his wife, Sarah, was going to have a son, and it was going to be through that son that these promises were going to come about. And as you remember the story, years passed. I mean, year after year after year after year passed, and it was impossible. It was physically impossible for them to have children. And yet, we come to the book of Hebrews, and it says that Abraham's faith did not waver due to lack of faith. And in Genesis chapter 22, once that child has come and once he has cut off plan B in the form of Ishmael and sent he and his mother Hagar away and disowned them, and now all of his eggs are in that one basket of Isaac, and God tells him, take that boy to a mountain, I'll show you, and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, who in the world believed God would accept a human sacrifice, first of all? I mean, I could get out of that one pretty easy, couldn't you? I mean, God's never been known to accept a human sacrifice, much less demand one. And then besides that, God said this is the boy that he's going to bring all these promises that he's given, and if he did, then God would be a liar, and I don't want God to be a liar, so I'm going to have to help him out here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19 incredibly says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. We don't have any indication he'd ever seen that before. But in his mind, he knew God well enough, and he trusted God so very much that he said, okay, God said that he was going to bring this promise about, and he said that this boy was going to be the one through whom he was going to do it. And now God is telling me to kill this boy. There's only one possible, I don't know if my faith would have got there, do you? There's only one possible explanation for this. I've never seen it before, but if I kill this boy, God's going to bring him back. Now there's faith, folks. There is the faith that saves. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it quotes Romans, or it's quoted in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Can you see why now? And if you'll put in the place of that word believed, totally trusted. That's the same word as faith. It means to totally trust. Abraham totally trusted God and it was credited to him for righteousness. No doubting, no quibbling, no arguing, no second guessing. No questioning, just this absolute trust that leads to obedience. That's what saving faith is. And anything short of that is not saving faith. Now that's the scary part to me. See, I can read this story and I can analyze this story and I can draw all kinds of conclusions about it. But what really scares me is that this is what God is looking for still today. just like he was in Abraham's time, just like he was in the first century time when he found it very rarely. And Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says this was written, talking about Abraham's life and how he was an example of faith. This was written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's our avenue for gaining God's righteousness. That faith. That faith. It's absolutely imperative that we realize and accept the truth that that level of faith is not beyond our reach. And see, I think this is what scares me a little bit for me and maybe for some others of us. Is I'm afraid that we've always said, looked at Abraham's faith and offering that boy, and we have contented ourselves in saying, I could never do that. Do you understand what you're saying? You're saying that that level of faith is not really available to me. I can't ever reach that. And we're content to make it ideal and unreachable and put it up on a pedestal here somewhere as if it's something that we're to worship, but we'll never get there. Consequently, our faith tends to be weak and anemic. And we carry our faith rather than our faith carrying us. It's kind of like old brother Marshall Keeble said on one occasion. Folks get the idea that we're trying to sell a sick hog. And we talk about faith, but how many of us live that kind of trust? Key verse providing three statements that give us an insight into faith is Hebrews 11:6. We referred to it already. The foundation and the motivation that's required for developing this level of faith, the principle that underlies it is, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now we need to let that one soak in to start with before we ever move any further. We need to know if we are not attaining and working to attain and striving to attain that level of faith, we're never going to please God. And so the first thing that we have to do is raise our sights up to where they should be. And realize that's what God is looking for in my life. Not something that's halfway there, but that's what God's looking for, that level of trust. And then the foundation is because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. There it is. If you don't believe that God exists, or to the degree that you have some doubts about God's existence, you're not going to trust Him. Are you? I mean, that's a self-evident truth. If you don't know with all of your being that there is a God and He is alive, then you're not going to base your life on that. You're not going to really be serious. You're going to really be, if you act like you are, you're going to be hypocritical. And so we have to come to know with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind that God, in fact, does exist. And if we have a problem knowing that, then we need to go wherever we need to go to lay that to rest. Either He is or He isn't. Either get on or get off. Glenn said in his talk this morning that God said, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you want to straddle a fence, you make me sick and I'm going to puke. Now, that's a little bit different from what he said, but not much, is it? Jesus knew that adequate evidence had been provided in Matthew chapter 16. He asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave him different answers. John, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And there old Peter was, wasn't it? His trust, his faith led him to comprehend what others could not. You remember we had a lesson just within the last week or so talking about Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he says, people that have the mind of the world cannot understand spiritual things. Here's an illustration. Peter had the mind of Christ. He was seeking spiritual things. He wasn't just operating. Now, I know there were times that he operated out of fear and so forth. And we're pretty harsh on him. But I never have walked on water, have you? And we make fun of him because he lost his grip and lost his faith out there on that water. But he took a few steps. I never have. Peter's faith led him to comprehend what others couldn't. And at the end of the gospel accounts, John makes a statement in John 20, 30, and 31 that Jesus did a lot more miraculous signs that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. And that believing you might have life through His Son. That you might believe. Do you believe? Now, you say, that's a pretty silly question to ask a group of people who got up and are here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. No, it's not. There are lots of reasons that people can get up and be somewhere. But I don't want you to be wasting your time. I want you to know what this is all about, and I want that to be the goal of your life. That is learning to trust God. That's what this is all about. That's what singing and praying and studying and preaching, it's all. That's what it's all about. Learning to trust God. And when you know beyond any doubt that God exists, that's the foundation for your faith. And you're, in that same verse, it provides us the motivation. How do I keep on living that kind of life? Because life is hard and life is rough. And there are lots of things that happen that tend to knock me off course and take my eyes off the goal. Well, here is the ultimate motivation. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We don't talk enough about heaven. I'm the first to admit it. We don't talk enough about heaven. The word earnestly means not relaxing in effort. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's what our lives are to be about. Seeking God. Learning about Him. And every little piece that you pick up, that you learn about God, it just opens vistas that you've never seen before. And don't you find it true as you're reading through your Bible and maybe for the third or fourth or fifth time, that you pick up something that just all of a sudden light floods on a whole section of Scripture that you've never understood before? It's an incredible thing. And that's what we're about, and that's why we're encouraging one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Romans chapter 5, verse 4 talks about that hope that we have in Christ. It does not disappoint us. I've been disappointed a lot of times in my life. And unfortunately, I have disappointed a lot of people in my life, but God never has. And He never will. And anything He promises is so far greater than anything that your mind can imagine that it's not possible that you'd be disappointed. One of the two most accurate measures of you as a Christian. I originally put one the most accurate one, and I backed up because there is another one, because it's love. But one of the two most accurate measures of you as a Christian is how much do you trust God? Lean not to your own understanding. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And we'll hit that second one sometime other than today. The love part. But the faith part. And is your faith growing more and more and more every day? Are you learning to trust God more? Are you becoming more secure in your life as you learn about God? And you tap into His promises and know that they're for you? Here's a summary of your life in Christ. Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, it shall be done unto you. Now, it would behoove you to raise your faith level, wouldn't it? According to your faith, it shall be done unto you. And so if you need a faith fix, if your faith has grown weak, or if you've neglected it, and you've been working on something else in your life other than spiritual matters, it's time to come back home and refocus your life. And if you don't know with all of your heart that God exists, then you need to go and determine that for yourself. And I'll be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about some things that you can do to do that. One thing you can do, just to be real quick and real honest with you, is you can go sit out in nature and watch it just a little while. And you'll learn some things about God. You'll be reminded of some things about God. And then is there something that's keeping you from consistently seeking God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you allowed yourself to be sidetracked by this world? It's really easy to do that. In fact, it's hard not to do that. You really have to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. The faith that saves. That's what we're all about. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, or if you're not a Christian today, the Lord has spared you for today to give you one more opportunity while we stand and sing.